And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I'm sure the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious holy word to all our hearts this afternoon. It seems more than just an ordinary request in Psalm number 12. It seems to be a deep sighing of the heart of the psalmist as he considered conditions around him and cried, Help, Lord, the godly man ceaseth. Mr. Darby, in his translation, he says, Save, Lord. The word could be deliver, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. And that's the day that we are found today. Possibly 50 years ago, this wouldn't have been so relevant. Because I remember, 42 years ago, godly men, men of God, in our midst, in all the assemblies, in the north of Scotland, down here in Ayrshire, in Lanarkshire, and wherever, godly men were there. And you know, they only had to come into the presence of the people of God, and we felt their presence because they were godly men. The word could be deliver. You remember that scripture in Judges chapter 13, when the angel appeared to Manoah, he says, And the child shall be separate from the womb and shall begin to deliver Israel. That's the word, you see. And the psalmist is looking for someone, for God to come in and help, because godly men are ceasing. And there was a scarcity of godly men in his day, and there is a scarcity of godly men in our day. Now you will understand, we're not speaking about gift, and we're not speaking about greatness. We're not speaking about anything like that. We're speaking today about godly men. And from the very heart of the psalmist, he cries, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. I think it's the first mention in Psalm number 4 when the psalmist says, But know this, that God hath set apart him that is godly for himself. And godliness first ravishes the heart of God before it ever influences the people of God. And it's God that's looking for godly men. And you see, it isn't gift given, but it is a response from the heart towards God first, that they might be godly men. At the end of the book of Joshua, we read of three men who died, three great men, but three godly men: Joseph, Joshua, Eliezer. And sadly, when those men died, their godliness died with them, and the features of them. Now I must qualify that, for in the life of Joshua, who was a great man, it says about Joshua, when he died, it says, And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Imagine that. And all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua. I think that's marvelous, to think that such was the influence of this godly man, that he influenced a nation. And they served the Lord. And when he died, the elders that overlived Joshua served the Lord. And we've known men in this areas. And while they were here, the people of God were influenced by their godly deportment and demeanor. And such were the lives of the people of God as they were influenced by those godly men. And you say, what about Joshua? He's come to the end of the day, and he's died. Aye, and he looks back over a life, and he says, I call you to record this day. that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord spake concerning you. All have come to pass, and behold, none of them have failed. And isn't that wonderful that I'm looking into the faces of aged brethren and sisters, and they're looking back with a deep thankfulness in their heart, and they're saying, not one thing hath failed. But what about this man Joshua? How did he come to arrive at this great spiritual level in his heart and in his life? There were three or four different aspects of this man's life, Joshua. In Exodus chapter 17, he's fighting with Amalek. In Exodus chapter 24, he's waiting for Moses from the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 33, he's in the midst of the tabernacle of God. And in Joshua chapter 1, he's waiting to lead a nation over the Jordan. And I'm wondering, what's the secret of your life? He says, well, in Joshua chapter 17, he says, I overcame Amalek. He's overcome the flesh. And you show me that the man who can overcome the flesh, and I'll show you that man who can have fellowship with God, really. And then I see him again in chapter 24. And I say, what about it, Joshua? He says, I'm waiting for Moses. He's coming out from the presence of God. You see, in Exodus chapter 17, that's what the man was morally. In chapter 24, that's what he is spiritually. In chapter 33, he's in the midst of the tabernacle, and he abodes still. It says, a young man, Moses' minister. That's wonderful. And that's what he was doctrinally. And at the end of it all, he's standing, waiting to take a nation over the Jordan. And we're saying, do you have the qualifications? And God says, 100%. And he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Only be thou strong and very courageous. You know, it says about Joshua, when God spoke to him, he says, every step. Now, I would like to speak to the young men and the young women today. He says, every step that the sole of thy foot shall tread upon. And he doesn't say shall be thine. He says, that have I given thee. And the book of Joshua, you see, is a parallel book to the Acts of the Apostles, or the epistle to the Ephesians. And every step that we're prepared to take, and remember this, that God will allow you and me to be as absolutely, to be as spiritual as we're prepared to go. We'll be as spiritual men and women as we're prepared to go, for every step that the sole of thy foot shall tread upon, that have I given thee. It's there already. It's waiting for you. All you have to do is go in and possess the land every step. Oh, for godly men. I'm thinking of a man called Nehemiah. And you remember, they were away from home. Oh, but you say, Nehemiah was all right. You say, Nehemiah was in the palace Shushan. He was in a wonderful, favorable position. And we're not going to worry too much about Nehemiah, but we're thinking about his heart. And it says, and he saw one of his brethren. I think it was one of his own brothers in the flesh. I'm not sure about that. Ian or Sandy or some of the brethren will tell us if that's true or no. But this man, Hanani, he came down, and Nehemiah saw him. And he says, and he asked about the brethren. And he asked about Jerusalem. And Hanani says, the people of God are passing through great affliction. And the walls thereof are broken down. And the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it says, and Nehemiah sat down. And he wept. And he mourned certain days. Weeping on the outside. Mourning in the inside. Because of Jerusalem. You see, that's what Jerusalem meant to the man. And you might say, what's the parallel in this day? Well, the parallel in this day is, that's what the assembly means to me. And that's what the assembly should mean to you. For this is all that God has upon earth. And it's all that I should have upon earth. And nothing else. He says, and I sat down, and I wept, and I mourned certain days. You know, you might say, were there any men in your day who you would say were men who knew their God? We haven't left Nehemiah yet. We'll come back to Nehemiah in a minute, but there's another man comes to mind. He was a man who lived in Peterhead, where I come from. I wish I'd lived in his day. He died before I came to the assembly. His name was John Noble Stephen. He was affectionately known as Jock Noble. You see, we're speaking about men who know their God. And it says that Jock Noble was taking the scarlet thread out through the North Channel at Shetland. And they came to the Brethren Rocks. And there was a lump of sea rose. And maybe most of you wouldn't know what that means. But I know what it means. And this lump of sea rose, and it would have swallowed that ship in a moment. And Jock Noble stood there with his two sons. And he cried, "Lord, hear mercy." And just like that, the wave broke. Now you might say to me, but the wave would have broken anyway. I don't think it. I think the man was so much in touch with God that one word reached heaven in a second. And that's why I'm thinking about Nehemiah, you see. It says about Nehemiah that he went into the presence of the king. He was the king's cupbearer, no less. In the palace, Shushan, congenial circumstances. And he goes in before the king. And such was the anguish of his soul that was showing on his very outward appearance. And the king saw him holding the cup. He says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." And the king says, "Why is thy countenance sad?" I remember being in a Bible reading in Ashgill many years ago. John Douglas was there. I wish I'd attended those meetings. I couldn't. I was too far away. But they were considering that particular chapter. "Why is thy countenance sad?" One of the brethren says, the word here could mean evil. For the king detected something in this man's heart. He's holding a cup. Is there anything wrong? Is there anything in that cup? "Why is thy countenance sad?" Nehemiah says, "Let the king live forever. There's nothing here." And then he says, "For what dost thou make request?" Nehemiah says, "And so I pray to the God of heaven. And I answered the king." Could you do that? You need 20 minutes. You need 20 minutes at least to tell them, to tell the Lord all that's in your mind. 10 seconds. And the answer was there. "So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I answered the king." I think that's amazing. And so we're speaking about godly men. Now in Daniel chapter 11, it's a wonderful chapter. It's speaking about a future day, of course. But Daniel says, but the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You see, that's men of God that's going to be required in a coming day, in the tribulation day. They're going to have to stand. We don't have to stand. We can take things lightly. We've done well. There's no problem. Is that right? No better example than Daniel himself. And in Daniel's day, what characterized a man? He's characterized by praying. You know, if someone was going to find a fault against Alec McLean, they wouldn't have to go to the chamber to see if I'm praying or not. They would find a fault somewhere else, maybe. But the only fault they could find with Daniel, that was a man that prayed. I wish that was my condition, beloved brethren and sisters. The only problem that I would have was a man of prayer. And so they went to the king and they told the king, "You should make a decree." And he made a decree and he signed it. And it was signed by the law of the Medes and Persians. And it says about this man and Daniel, when he knew that the writing was signed. Oh, well, now that's changed the whole thing now. I mean, we're not going to be as serious as this. He went in. He went into his chamber as at other times. Now we'll just do it quietly. And we'll just bow the knee just a little and will close the windows. The windows are opened. And Daniel kneeled on his knees 3 times a day, as at other times. Is this godliness? Is this the godly man we're trying to find? As at other times. I remember thinking about this many years ago. His windows were open eastward towards Jerusalem. But there's nothing in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's raised to the ground, Daniel. There's nothing there. There's nothing in Jerusalem. Daniel says that's where it is. That's where he promised to place his name there. And that's where I'm praying towards Jerusalem. You see, doors are closing. And testimonies are weakening. And you say, why is it? Why is it that doors are closing and testimonies are weakening? And why is it that we're so weak in the gospel? Why is it? It's because of the lack of godliness. And here's a man. Daniel, do you know what this is going to cost you? This is going to cost you that you're going to have to go into a, not a lion's den, but a den of lions. Daniel says, if that's what it means, I'll be there. And there was 3 men. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And they said, if you don't bow down, you're going to be there. And you're going to go into that burning fiery furnace. And they says, be it known unto thee. And with politeness, as Jimmy Payton would say, politeness with firmness. Be it known unto thee, O King. That's politeness. We will not bow down. That's firmness. And they went through the fire. You say, could you come a little nearer home? This is covenanter country, I know. And I loved every one of them. Because they were men of God. And they were godly men. There's a young man called Hugh McHale. He was weak in body. He wasn't a strong man like the rest. And so they took him. And they put his knee into what they call the boot. And they crushed his knee. And then they walked him through the streets of Edinburgh. And they took him to the gallows. We're speaking about godly men now. And they took him to the gallows. And as he walked up the steps of the gallows, he looked over his shoulder and he says, every step nearer heaven. And they put a rope around his neck. And they said, have you anything to say? And he looked at them, a multitude. And he said, now leave I off speaking any more with creatures. Turn mine eyes to thee, O God. Now I begin sweet intercourse with the Father, which will never be broken off. Farewell, mother, father. Farewell, friends and relations. Farewell, meat and drink. Farewell, the world and all delights. Welcome, God and Father. Welcome, blessed Lord Jesus, mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, Holy Spirit of grace, God of all consolation. And with his boyish smile, 21, with his boyish smile, he said, and this shall be my welcome. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And home he went, with godliness in his soul. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Oh, for godly men, young men, I would implore you to go in for godliness. You say, I'd love to preach. I'd love to minister. I hope God will give you the ability to do it, but it's godliness. It's godliness. If you were to ask Enoch, what would you say is the answer about godliness? What is godliness, Enoch? Enoch would say this, agreeing with God. Agreeing with God in everything. In everything? and everything. Not a door closed, but every door opened for God to have His way and for me to bow and to say, Thy will, O God, not mine. I remember when I was saved, and I didn't know one verse in this Bible really. Didn't know where Ephesians was. But I'll tell you this, I knew that this hair was too long. Matthew. I went into Matthew's father around the corner and I said, will you just give me a decent haircut, please? You see, I knew that much. What I was trying to do at the very commencement of Christian experience was to agree with God in relation to my outward deportment and my outward appearance. And what is God looking for in me? Well, I'm trying to conform to that. Whatever God wants me to be. Now, I'm not professing to be godly. You will understand that. What I am trying to do is promote godliness among the people of God. I wish I was godlier. And so, that word in Amos doesn't say, how can two walk together? It never said that. As if, is there a way that two can walk together except to be agreed? No, it doesn't say how. It says, can two walk together except to be agreed? And if I'm walking with God, I'm in full agreement with everything that God has said. There was a young soldier and he got saved. And he was young and he was spiritual and he was trying to be spiritual. He was reading his Bible and the rest of the soldiers in the billet weren't happy about him. And one would take off a boot and throw at him. And one said, you don't believe every word in that Bible, do you? And he didn't know the books. And he says, I believe this word. I believe this word from... Then he couldn't remember. He says, I believe this word from Revali to Lights Out. And beloved brethren, that's what it is. If I'm going to believe this word, I'm going to believe it from Genesis to Revelation. And so, we must move on. And this was a great man, David, as he cried, help, Lord, the godly man ceaseth. You would acknowledge that what I'm saying is true, that there is a lack of godly men. You know, I didn't know men like Mr. Coates. I've read some of his writings. But it says about Mr. Coates that when he came into the assembly where he met, down in Tynemouth, I think, there was a blind man in the assembly. He knew exactly when Mr. Coates came in. He brought in godliness. He brought in a hush. You know, that isn't hypocritical. That's real. That's men that have been in the presence of God and they're coming in and the very atmosphere of God is in their person. And that's why we're crying today, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And if the word is help, Lord, then the word in 1 Samuel is speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. The conditions were poor. The conditions were low. We're speaking about a blind priest. And we're speaking about a priest that's sitting instead of standing. And we're speaking about low moral conditions as seen in Hophni and Phinehas. But there's one thing that encouraged my heart as I thought about it. It says, the temple of the Lord. And it says, the ark of the Lord. And as I thought of this, I thought, well, conditions may be poor and conditions may be weak, but it's still the ark of the Lord and it's still the house of God and it's still the temple of the Lord and it's still the lamp of the Lord. Whatever, however low I am spiritually, God's standard is going to stand secure. I remember Sidney Maxwell from Canada. I loved him dearly. And he was telling us, he said, there was a way out in Canada, there was an assembly. I want to encourage every brother and sister who are in small assemblies today. There was an assembly, and the brother had done his best, and the door was opened, and he opened the doors, he closed the doors, and it was going down, down, down. He went on his knees before God in his room upstairs, and he came down with this in his heart: I'm going to close the door and throw away the key. I can't go on any longer. And he came down, and the front door was open, and his daughter was in the garden, and she was singing, "Hold the fort, for I am coming." And he changed his mind. And that's a flourishing assembly today. Beloved brethren and sisters, take heart. Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. And here's a man. And you say, where did that all start? It started in the exercise of a young boy. No, it never. It started in the exercise of a mother. It started in the exercise of a woman. And you know, you take Elkanah, and you can take Peninnah, and Hophni, and Phinehas, and Eli, and there's none of them in the picture. But she is. Because here's a woman of a sorrowful spirit, and she's crying to the Lord. And what's she crying? She's crying for a man-child. Not a daughter, no. She's crying for a man-child. What do you want, Hannah? I want a man to solve the situation. I want someone to be brought in here that's going to help and bring things up to God's standard again. Look at Eli, look at Hophni, look at Phinehas. Look at Elkanah, look at Peninnah. And there's nothing for God in none of them. But here she says, if I could only have a man-child. What's she doing? She's agreeing with God. Because while she was looking for a man-child, God was looking for a man. Wonderful. What's she say? She says, I'll give him to the Lord. I'll give him to the Lord for a wee while. She says, I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. What do you mean? So this man-child that you're looking for, Hannah, isn't to satisfy your pleasure. No, she says, it's a man for God. It's someone for God that I'm looking for. Wonderful. You say, was he a Nazarite? Aye, and a good one. Aye. You say, how could a man be a Nazarite? Well, there were three different ways. It says about Samson that he shall be a Nazarite from the womb. That was by command. It says about Samuel that he shall be a Nazarite. That was by the request of another, the spiritual desire of someone else. But when you come to Numbers chapter 6, it was the deep spiritual impulse of the heart. If a man or a woman vow the vow of a Nazarite, and it speaks about separation, and separation to God leads to great knowledge, the great knowledge of Christ. Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, I'm not looking for separation in a hard way. We've seen it in a different way. We're looking for separation not from manward, but we're looking for separation to God. I would walk across the street and speak to the poorest beggar in Peterhead. You all know that, maybe. But it's separation to God. And that's what we're looking for today. And he says, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. It's the double call. I like the double call. Abraham! Abraham! Whenever you hear a double call, God is about to perform something. Moses! Moses! God's about to perform. Saul! Saul! God's about to work. Samuel! Samuel! He says, I will do a work in Israel. And here's the young boy. I'm looking. I wish there were more young people here today. I'm glad to see the young folk that are here. I would like to encourage your heart. Young brethren and sisters, God is going to call you. He may be calling you this afternoon. You might say, To the Isle of Man? No. To Russia? No. Just here where you are. He's looking for godliness. He's looking for a man of God. Samuel! Samuel! And it might be your voice, it might be your name today. God is waiting for the reply. What's he say? Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. Now we're just going to come to the Acts of the Apostles. It was a great day in this man's experience. Saul of Tarsus, moving up the Damascus Road. True to his name, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. We see him in chapter 7. And here's the godly man Stephen, with his eyes heavenward. Godly man. Oh, wonderful godly man. And you know, I used to wonder about this stoning of Stephen. Have you seen little boys throwing stones? Nothing like that. But here's men who are employed, and they're big boulders, and they're throwing it at Stephen, the godly man. You know, it doesn't say they stoned him to death. It says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. And Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Stephen fell on sleep. Isn't that lovely? They never stoned him to death. He fell on sleep. It was only when the pierced hand of the Savior touched his brow and said, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, that Stephen fell on sleep and went home. Isn't that lovely? But standing alongside there's a man, Saul of Tarsus by name, and they laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Chapter 8, Saul yet consenting. Chapter 9, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the people of God, the disciples of the Lord. And he's on the Damascus Road. And if it was help, Lord, and if it was speak, Lord, we're going to hear a man cry, what, Lord? What, Lord? And he's on the Damascus Road and he's coming near Damascus. And suddenly, a light shined round about him. A light from heaven, it says. Imagine that. You know, there's no one in this world. No, there's no one in this world could have ever arrested Saul of Tarsus. No one in this world could have ever said, now stop what you're doing. No one. You see, he's the mighty cedar. He's the Benjamin. He's the Benjamite. Raven as a wolf. Yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Breathing out what he'd already breathed in. Living in the atmosphere of murder and hate. And suddenly, there shined round about him. Not a dark patch there that he can escape. No, no. There shined round about him. All around him, a light from heaven. Oh, I think it's beautiful. A light from heaven. And a voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now he's biting the dust at this moment. He's touching the dust of the Damascus Road and he cries, who art thou, Lord? And to his absolute astonishment, this is the biggest rock that he's ever had in all his life. I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, what you say. I'm putting men to prison because of this name. I'm putting men to prison because of this man. And he's in heaven. And for the very first time in his experience, he learns that Jesus is the Son of God. And he cries, Lord, And when he cried that word, what he's saying is, your supreme authority, your divine controller, from now on, from this moment, I'll be calling Jesus Christ Lord. And what about you, Saul of Tarsus? And he's saying, you can write over my life, doulos, the bond slave of Jesus Christ, the absolute property of my master. What do you say? I'm finished with this man forever. No wonder he wrote in Romans chapter 10 verse 9, if thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord. That's what he did. He did it in actuality. He did it experimentally. He did it from the very depth of his soul. Jesus Christ is Lord. Come now. Where are we? Where am I this afternoon? When it comes to temper. Where am I today? When it comes to selfishness. Where am I when I think of this house? Where am I when it comes to motor cars? Where am I when it comes to business? Where am I when it comes to all the things of this world? What do you say? Jesus Christ is Lord. I know it's simple, and I know that we've heard it 1,000 times. If he isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. And you say, he's Lord with me. Amen, brother. Amen, sister. I know he is. Jesus Christ is Lord. But then he said another word. And this is the word that affected his whole life. He says, what? What? And when he said what, he opened the doors of his life for Christ to regulate a life that's in the future. What wilt thou have me to do? Christ will have to regulate this life from now on. Do you know what this means? This means suffering. Well, in the Acts of the Apostles, he says, I'm ready. Do you know what this means? This means service. Well, he says, if it means service, I'm ready. Do you know what this means? This means sacrifice. This means the supreme. He says, if that's what it means, I'm ready. And so he's going to move on. And he's so enraptured with Christ. I wish I could arrive at this. I really do. From my very soul, I wish I could arrive at this. He says, forgetting the things which are behind, and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. What do you say? He says, but the things which were gained to me. Oh, I'm thinking of the things which were gained. He's speaking about a pedigree. I'm speaking about the things which are gained to me. He says, but the things which were gained to me, those I counted loss. Things, plural. Loss, singular. The whole thing combined together in one bag, their loss for Christ. And then he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Listen, for whom I have counted the loss of all things, and to count them but dung that I may win Christ. Wally True said a great thing. He says, you know,
God is not looking for fruit in others through you. Did you get it? God is not looking for fruit in others through you. God is looking for fruit in you. And when Paul said that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith through Jesus Christ. I think this is a man who has arrived. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You say, that's a paradox. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We're coming almost to the end of his life, and he's speaking to the Galatians, and at the end of the epistle to the Galatians, he says a marvelous thing. He says this, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. I know I'm speaking to a company of comparatively young folk. The world is crucified unto me. You know, I don't go to the cinema anymore. I don't go to the cinema. I finished with the cinema after February 1954. I don't go to the football match anymore. I finished with that in 1954, month of February. I don't go to the boxing ring anymore. And that's what I loved. Never go there again. I don't go to the golf course anymore. I never was there. Didn't have the money to go. But I'll never go there again. And I don't care what aspect of the world it was. Paul says, I've taken it and I've put it on a cross. Mm-hmm. And that world has taken me and put me on a cross. He says, I'm finished with it forever. I'm finished with it forever. And you say, what's the proof of your allegiance to Christ? And he could take his jacket off. And he says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. He says, I made a vow on the Damascus Road and I've never changed my mind. I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. Come to the end of the journey. We're looking at it in the Bible reading in Peterhead. He says, for I'm now ready to be offered. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and this is the last drop. He says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. So I'm looking back and I'm absolutely satisfied with all that's happened. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me. I'm looking forward now. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul, you started with the Lord, didn't you? I started with the Lord. You're going to finish with the Lord. Finish with the Lord. The Lord shall give me. And then he says, a challenge to your heart and mine, and not unto me only, but unto all them also who loved his appearing. It's having loved. We're all going to love his appearing, not the rapture. We're all going to love his appearing in that day when the Lord Jesus comes out to be manifest. but as those who have loved him now. And like Mephibosheth to David, can't wait to see the Lord Jesus back in his rightful place. And given his rightful place upon this scene of time. And he says, unto all them also who loved his appearing. May the Lord bless every one of you.
Amen.